My wife and I are delighted to be here. She doesn't like to travel, so she doesn't usually go with me. But this time I said I'd sure like to have her come. She hasn't been here in Oklahoma City for years. We moved from here 20 years ago. And I was saying, now you've seen this chapel before. She said, I've never been in it before. And you've had it, what, 16 years? So it's been a long time since she's been in Oklahoma City. Now, she saw many of you at camp, because so many of you had come up there, and we'd often go down to Ponca City and for the camp and be there for that Sunday morning. So we saw many of the folks, but I was amazed to hear her say she had never been here and never seen your newer chapel. It isn't really new now. But we're happy to be with you. Now, there was a little misunderstanding, maybe on my part. I understood this was going to be primarily a prayer meeting, and Warren suggested when I got there this afternoon that maybe I'll bring a short word. And so I'm thinking of maybe a shorter word. We'll see how it goes, and if there's time left over, we'll encourage some more prayer. Because there's no point in me just saying words and going on if there isn't anything further to be said about what I'm going to read. I want to read in Romans 8, and we're going to start with verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26. Beautiful passage, and we're going to read, I'm going to read from the New King James, Romans 8, verse 26, and we're going to read down through verse 30. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Oh, okay, excuse me. All right, maybe that'll help. We've got three I see up here. I hope they're all working. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. And I want to think about what I feel Paul is emphasizing here. He's emphasizing, I think, confidence. It's something that we sometimes lack. Especially if we get battered by some of the things that happen in life, our confidence begins to be eroded, and we may begin to wonder, you know, what is life all about, and what's the direction, why are things happening the way I am, the way they are to me. I remember once visiting a man who was dying of bone cancer here in the Veterans Hospital in Oklahoma City, and he'd just come to know the Lord, and he knew it was a terminal thing. He would be dead within a year, and he was. And I remember going to see him, and with tears he said to me, he said, I know this happens to other people, but the thought comes to me, why is God picking on me? And for the time being, his faith and his confidence was shaken. And those things happen to us in life. Many times when we're first saved, we think, well, everything will go along well. And yet, most people have some tragedy in their lives. Some heartache, some bitterness, some disappointment. Very few people, as they come to the end of life, say, well, everything has been just the way I planned it, or would have planned it, or would have liked to have seen it go. You go to old folks' homes, and you find that there are a lot of disillusioned, unhappy, and many times bitter people. Because somehow life has not turned out the way they wanted it to. And Christians aren't immune from these things. I know there's a movement in Tulsa and other places too, but it seems to have headquartered there. And the emphasis there is that every spiritual Christian should be in good health all the time, Sickness is a sign that you do not have faith. There's something lacking spiritually or you wouldn't be sick. And you should be wealthy. God wants all of his children to be wealthy. And yet the truth is, if you're realistic, most Christians in this world, especially in the third world countries, aren't wealthy. A lot of them are wondering where their next meal will come from. They're struggling to live. And yet they're sure that God has saved them. And they're sure that God loves them. And so we have to realize that as Christians, the problems that come in life, the heartaches that come in life, we oftentimes share just with those who don't know the Lord. In fact, sometimes those who aren't Christians seems to have it a little easier even. David said, you know, why do the wicked flourish? And why do things seem to be going so well for them? Look at me. And Job, dear Job, there wasn't a righteous man like him on the face of the earth. And look at all the problems and difficulties he went through. So as we go through some of these things in life, we have to ask God to strengthen our confidence and faith so that we don't wipe out, we don't get discouraged, we don't lose heart. Now in this passage, there are several things that he encourages in connection with confidence. One is in verse 26. He says, you know, we can have confidence in prayer because the Holy Spirit is helping our weaknesses. Our weaknesses. All of us are weak. Sometimes the unbelievers will say, oh, you Christians, you know, you're just weak. You have to have a crutch. You have to have a religion. Yes, we're weak. The Lord said, those that are well need not a physician. Those who are sick. And we've all of us realized that there's weakness in us, there's sickness in us, or we would never have come to the Lord. Sin was a problem for us. The minute you acknowledge you've had some sin in your life, you're acknowledging weakness. When we were without strength, Christ died for us. So that we're a weak people. And here, as he speaks of us, he says, Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Many times he says we don't know what we should pray for as we really ought. But he says here, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, if you read in verse 34, it talks about the Lord Jesus and his work in heaven for us. It says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So as a Christian, I can say, at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus is standing and he is interceding. He is pleading. He's my advocate. You could say he's my defense attorney, or to use a different figure, he's my great high priest. And he carries my name before the Father constantly. Carries my name on his heart like the breastplate of the high priest with the names of the 12 tribes. He deeply is concerned for me and he prays, he intercedes for me constantly. You know, what a comfort to know up in heaven, the one who died for me, the only one who condemned me, who can condemn me, is the one who is on my behalf, who's defending me. Tremendous thing to know you have a good defense. Now, we do some jail work, and those men are very anxious when they go out to trial. I've seen men, when we've been there, like having a Sunday service, would say, look, would you pray for us? We go before the judge tomorrow. We're going to stand before the judge, and the judge is going to, you know, lay down a sentence on us. We don't know what we're going to get. Would you pray for us? I've gone to some of those courts and seen the man stand up there and then see his defense attorney stand beside him. Maybe it's a public defender because some of them are too poor to pay anyone themselves. But you notice how encouraged they are the minute that public defender or their attorney stands beside them. Here's someone now who's going to plead for them. Here's someone who knows the law and who can intercede. And you know, as we think of the Lord Jesus in heaven, there's one who's going to intercede and his intercession is effectual because he holds out to the Father the hands that were pierced for our sins And there's no sentence, there's no judgment for those that are in Christ Jesus. So that there's tremendous encouragement for us as we think of the Lord interceding in heaven. He lives to make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of God. But what he's talking about here in connection with prayer is not the Holy Spirit interceding in heaven, but I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit now interceding through his people. A man named Hodge has said he is said to do what he causes us to do. In other words, the Holy Spirit is praying through us. He indwells us. And when we're praying and really praying, not just saying prayers, but when we're really praying and praying with a sense of need, then the Holy Spirit is very active, making intercession. And sometimes with groanings which can't be uttered. And sometimes when we go through difficult times in life, we really hardly know how to pray. Don't know what to ask for. We don't even know what's best. And we just have to cry to the Lord. You know, I've had times like that when I hardly knew how to pray. I remember when our oldest son was injured in a car accident, and I was in the hospital room, and I remember the doctor still using a pin and pricking his feet and trying to get some sensation. And he couldn't feel anything. Worked his way up his legs, and he could feel nothing. I remember the truth gripping me that that boy, our firstborn son, who was 6'2" and a big husky boy, would probably never walk again. I tell you, I prayed. Didn't know how to pray. Just cried to God. But hear the Holy Spirit. He knows how to pray. He knows what to say. And he knows how to make intercession for us. So that's wonderful to know. Sometimes as we pray, we have to say, we don't know what's best. We're like little children, and we don't know what's best. Don't know what's best for us. We don't know what's best for the work of the Lord. We don't know what's best for the progress of the things of God. And we just have to cry out to God and say, oh, God, and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes even as we're praying and crying to the Lord, he'll put words in our mouths. He will give us thoughts. He will give us an acceptance of the will of God so that we have peace when we're through praying. The Holy Spirit, the confidence we can have as we pray, the Holy Spirit here praying and crying through us and making our prayers effective, praying in the Spirit. And we certainly want to do that. I hope that we know how to pray. I hope that prayer is a vital part of your life. Prayer is the thing that is most neglected among the Christians. We really have to say that. I think it's evident. Go to any church in Oklahoma City Sunday morning at 11, and you'll see the building packed, or at least in many cases. I tell you, if you go on prayer meeting night, and I don't care when it is, you'll see a handful of people. You'll see a handful of people. They could, if they built their church for their prayer meeting, all they need to do is put up a Sunday school room. It would hold the people, wouldn't it? Really. So that we have to say that prayer is so much neglected. And the reason, of course, we don't pray as we should is we don't have a sense of need. We really don't have a sense of need. Of weakness. He talks here about weakness. And I suppose it's when we sense our weakness and our dependence, then it's when we cry to God and when the Holy Spirit really prays through us and there's that moving of the Spirit of God in our hearts. When we feel weak. You know, those in communist countries who are under persecution and knowing threats and being intimidated. I tell you, they're very conscious of their weakness. I venture to say they pray far more for their leaders than we do. Because they realize our leaders, can make life miserable for us. They can throw us in prison. And there's a keen sense of weakness and dependence and crying to the Lord. And they, when they have prayer meetings, I'm sure they're well attended because of this very sense of great, great weakness. I hope we've learned to pray and know the value of prayer. I hope that as you think of times of prayer and coming together with a Christian, that you don't think, oh, this is a drag. Wish we didn't have to go. And I hope our prayer meetings are alive and vital, that they're full of short, concern prayers. You know, really, most of us can't pray for long with real energy. I don't know how to put this, except that if you're really praying and earnest about it, it's wearing, it's tiring, it's exhausting. To really pray and put your heart in. And so most of us, you know, our prayers tend to be shorter if we're really praying this way. And then for others to pray and to pray repeatedly. But only to have times of long, concerned, exercised prayer. How vital it is. How important it is. And young people generally, or many times, are more willing to pray than those of us who are older. I've been in prayer meetings sometimes with some that are younger people. Prayed all night, till the wee hours of the morning, praying. He says, you have not because you ask not. And there is power in prayer, but there can be confidence in prayer. It isn't just a ritual we're going through. We're not just saying words, like so many Hail Marys or so many Our Fathers. We're praying to God, the living God, the eternal God, God who made heaven and earth. And as we pray to Him, as we cry out to Him, this is a God who works for those who wait for Him. And so here He encourages us. He says, look, we're weak, we have our weaknesses, sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought, don't know the subject matter, we don't know really what the mind of God is. The Holy Spirit does, though, and He's indwelling us, and He'll pray through us, and He'll make intercession, and He can make our prayers come alive as we are dependent on Him. And so there's confidence in prayer. I was thinking of verse 28. There's confidence in the providence of God. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Those who love God. Doesn't say those who belong to church or made a decision. Those who love God. You know, you talk to someone, maybe you've never met him before, but as you talk to that person and you begin to talk about spiritual things, you discover here's someone who loves God. They even come from a very different background from yours. May not have had good teaching. Maybe often some of his theology. But here's someone you've discovered who loves God. We work some with students and some with foreign students. We were a host family for a boy from Syria, Aleppo, Syria. Came to know the Lord. He grew some. We still correspond with him. He's now in Saudi Arabia. This boy's father and mother came over to this country. I was kind of interested in knowing what kind of person his father was. He speaks English well. He was a businessman in Aleppo and did pretty well at his business, I guess. But anyway, as we got to meet him and began to talk to him, I discovered, now here's someone who in that country grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and he hasn't had the best teaching. But here's someone who somewhere along the line has come to know and love God, knows his sins are forgiven. He's a child of God. And as I talked with him, I could just sense that warmth, and here there's a sharing of a love for God. He knows the Lord. He's real. And he sees some of the weaknesses in the church that he's been brought up in. But this is something now that marks a true believer. A love for God. I like that description. Now the thing that he says about this is, we can have confidence that in God's providence, in His foreknowledge and all, that everything somehow, all the things that come in life, are going to be worked out for good. Now that's tremendous, isn't it? Tremendous. You know, my mother had this as her favorite verse, Romans 8:28. I've heard her say it many times. She's been gone for many years. She died in 1946, and she was 42 years of age. But this was a verse I've heard her mention time and again. We know all things work together for good to those that love God. Now, there were many times in her life when she couldn't depend on appearances to tell her that. She had a lot of heartache. She came down with tuberculosis after I was born, and when she was carrying my younger brother, and they put her in a sanatorium. They didn't have drugs or anything to help her with. My younger brother was born there and was taken from her and given to my grandmother to raise, because here she was in the hospital. She couldn't nurse him, couldn't care for him. I thought about that. That must have been a real blow for a mother, you know, to have your child taken from you, that you've given birth to, that you love very much, and to have your child taken from you, and not to have the joy of raising that child. That was a blow, I'm sure. And then she struggled with this illness, tuberculosis, for years. Moved to Arizona, and all the years of my life, I remember her being sick. She had tubercular lungs, it went to her back spine, and finally, after other complications, she died. A lot of heartache. And then, it's sort of the tragedy, after I was saved in high school, my father left and divorced her. She's left alone, an invalid, you know. And yet I hear her saying over and over again, we know all things work together for good to those that love God. She could say, I love God. I love God. Don't understand all these things that are happening. But she said, I believe, ultimately, everything's going to work together for good for me. That's faith, isn't it? Faith in the foreknowledge of God and in the providence of God, basically in His love for me. Not that everything that happens in life is what He would direct or choose, because sometimes sin has its ravages in our life. But still the confidence that God, who is sovereign and over all, is somehow, out of all of these things, the hurts, the illnesses, the pain, all of these things, in the end, I'm going to realize good and the blessing of a Father that loves me. Faith, confidence in the providence of God. Maybe tonight you're wondering about things that have happened in your life. There are pains, there are hurts, there are things that come. Disappointments we have, sometimes disappointments we have with loved ones, with children, with all sorts of things that come in life. But do we believe that over it all, there's a God who loves us and who's somehow going to work all these things together for good? Now, I love Joseph. And amazing young man. Simply amazing. Now, he couldn't read about Joseph. We can. He couldn't read about Abraham. Now, he maybe heard some stories about Abraham, about how he was a man of faith and so forth, but Joseph, going through all these disappointing experiences, all these trials. Imagine how you would feel if you were down in a well and looking up and you saw your brothers up there, your own flesh and blood, and they're bargaining with some Midianite traders that have come through, and they're selling you. They're saying, how much will you give us? And we'll give you that boy. See him down there? He's young, he's healthy. How much will you give us? You can take him as your slave. And he's crying and he's pleading with his brothers, don't do this, you know. I want to go back home. And they pull him up. They take the money. They turn away from their brother. And he goes to Egypt in that caravan. Quite a blow for a young man, huh? And then he gets down there and, you know, all the problems he has, the problems with Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown in prison. And then finally things begin to turn around. And when his brothers come down, you know what's so beautiful is, there's no bitterness. He's not out to get them or anything like this. He simply says, look, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, he believed this verse. He didn't have it, but he believed it before it was written. You know, that all things work together for good to those that love God. And Joseph, he could have said, that's my verse. I believe that. A lot of evil things have happened, wrong things. You meant it for evil. But God has meant it for good, and God has turned this whole thing around, and he's made good out of your evil. Confidence, you see, in the providence of God. Now, sometimes we have to say we never see it in this life, I suppose. You know, some people try to do the right things. They try to function as God would have them. They have faith. And yet sometimes they end life, you know, it's still, the scene is still pretty dark. Nothing seems to have cleared up that much. But when we stand with the Lord, then we'll see the whole picture. Then we'll see the whole picture. And then we'll understand. By faith, we do this. We believe this by faith, not by circumstance. Maybe there are times when your circumstances, you'll say, well, look, how can there ever be any good for me out of this circumstance? How can this ever be any help to me? And yet we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Do you love God tonight? Do you love God tonight? You may say, well, not as much as I should. I'm not asking you that. Do you love God? Really, when you think about the Lord Jesus dying for you on the cross, is your heart touched? And can you say, yes, I really do love God? If you can say that, then you can hang on to this verse and you can say, well, Lord, I believe that you love me. And I believe that you're sovereign. And I believe that through all of these things I'm going, somehow, you're going to work it all together for my ultimate good. Isn't that beautiful? Ah, that's a good verse. And I hope you'll hang on to it, because sooner or later, you know, when we're young, we sometimes think, oh, none of these things will happen to me. But as the years pass, you find out sooner or later, yes, these things do happen. There are heartaches, there are disappointments, sometimes illness strikes you. And it's hard. I tell you, it's not easy. It's by faith that we lay hold of this. There's a dear sister in our fellowship who is, I guess, about in her middle 30s now. But she's been with us for a number of years, but she has a degenerative disease, and she's just going downhill. She's had strokes recently. Now she can't even communicate. She can hardly talk. She grunts and she makes sounds, and her mother can understand her. My wife, who visits her every week, can get some of it. I can hardly understand a word she says. She's an intelligent girl. She had a master's degree from the university. And she's wanted to marry. She's wanted to have children. She's wanted to have a normal life. And she's dying. But by faith, we believe that all things work together for good to those who love God. And one day I believe, her name is Sonia. One day I believe when she's with the Lord Jesus, she'll see the good that God has worked for her. But it's by faith. And so we have confidence in the providence of God. Now, there's one other thing I want to mention here. And that's confidence in the perfecting of God. Confidence in the perfecting of God. Because as you finish these verses, he talks about those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And there's a goal that God has for us. Beautiful goal. Now, sometimes we have goals for our children we don't see realized. Maybe they're the wrong goals. But a lot of parents have goals. Sometimes the wrong ambitions, but they have goals, they have desires, and many times good desires, and those desires aren't always fulfilled. I was asking about a young man I've known since he was just a little boy up in Minnesota. He went to camp there we've worked with over the years, and I can remember this boy with his sisters standing up in front of camp, and they sang together, sang beautifully, because their mother was a music teacher. And these kids used to sing together, and it was a joy to hear them. But that boy for years has been just out in left field, utterly confused in the drug scene, you know, sloppy, doing his thing, surviving. And his parents, you know, it's been a real heartache. They had desires for him. They had goals for him. And he's basically destroying himself and wasting his life. Wasting his life. And sometimes we don't see the goals fulfilled we desire for our children. Or our spiritual children. You know, I stopped last night at Kansas Bible Camp, but stayed up there overnight. Still work some with the camp. And we were talking about some who used to be at the camp. One family that used to live in the house where I stayed. I stayed with them years ago when they were there. Made utter shipwreck of their lives. Divorce and remarriage and divorce and marriage and utter confusion. And some of your spiritual children, you know, don't always do as well as you'd like to see. But the Lord here says, and this is encouraging to know, that all those he begins with, he's going to finish up with. And I like what he says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, will perfect it. And the Lord ultimately is working with his children. Some of us are more hard-headed than others, harder to work with, a little slower to learn lessons. But the Lord's working with us. And ultimately, he says, if you are one of my children, I've got a glorious future for you. You're going to be conformed to the image of my Son, the Lord Jesus. And the scriptures say, we shall be what? Like him. We shall see him as he is. Tremendous to know. The Lord here ultimately is going to finish this process. He's going to finish the work he has begun. Now, sometimes we get a little discouraged even with ourselves. I don't know if you've had some weakness or some failure and you've struggled with it and you've confessed it and you do it again. And maybe a temper, it may be impatience, it may be wrong thinking in certain areas, maybe pride. Oh, the years passed and we see imperfection, we see failure in ourselves. And it's easy even to get discouraged with yourself. You think, well, I'd like to be more like the Lord Jesus. And you hear sometimes I flub around, you know, and I'm not what I should be. And here the Apostle Paul says, those he justified, whom he justified, these he also glorified. One day we're going to be like him. The failure, the imperfection, the weakness. Doesn't Paul start off in this verse 26 that I read by saying, helps us in our weaknesses. Paul knew weaknesses. The Apostle Paul, this great servant of God, he says, I have weaknesses. One day, the weakness is all going to be passed, and it says we're going to be glorified. Confidence, you know, in the fact that one day the Lord will perfect us. It's going to be like it. And so as we think of that, it gives us hope, you know, and encourages you to go on so that we'll be changed from glory unto glory, as he says in 2 Corinthians. And to know more confidence in our lives as we go along. So Paul here is encouraging that. And I hope as we think of this conference and the beginning of it, that there will be real confidence in prayer. And then maybe if you're going through times of discouragement and you're just wondering what it's all about even, I'd encourage you, hang on to the promise of God. You know that all things work together for good to those that love God. And then to that glorious hope, you know, sometimes we look at ourselves, we look at our brothers and sisters. We're better at doing that than we are looking at ourselves. But we see lots of weakness, lots of imperfection. And you may even tend to lose heart or become disillusioned. But all the future, here's this promise that he's going to perfect that which he's begun in us. And those of us who, as sinners, receive the Lord Jesus Christ in genuine faith, are one day going to know that tremendous transformation of being made like his Son. What a tremendous change. I sometimes marvel, you know, for some years I've kept some bees. I just have a couple hives. I'm not a big operator. It's just a hobby, but anyway, it's very interesting. When you see the queen lay the eggs, and the egg's just a little speck, a little white speck at the bottom of the cone, the cell of cone, and you see that egg then hatch, and you see a little grub come into existence. Not that attractive a thing. And you see that grub then just being fed for a number of days until finally that comb is capped over. And there's a period then of quiet. You don't see what's going on under the comb. But at the end of that time, the bee, the mature bee, crawls out. It entered that cell just as a little bit of an egg, and then it grew into a grub. And then in the end, there's that marvelous transformation. Here's this bee that can fly and is a beautiful creature and very useful. A beautiful flying creature. Start out so humble. It's going to be kind of like that for us. A lot of us feel we're just kind of like worms growing down here. But one day we're going to have wings, if I may use that illustration, and we're going to be able to fly, and we're going to be like the Lord, and there's going to be a tremendous, tremendous change. So there's hope, brothers and sisters, for ourselves and for all the others that are so filled with, many times, weakness now, or not what we one day will be. But praise the Lord, the promise is we shall be like him. Now we have some time left. I'd like to encourage us to spend a little time praying, if it's all right with the rest of the brethren. I don't want to upset anything. But maybe there are some brethren here that didn't have a chance to pray, and